But James chapter 1, verse 19 to the end. Hear the words of the Lord. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Let's read now together. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, is true Christianity marked by learning Bible doctrines? By going to church? By praying a lot? And by worshiping? That's what the people of James's day argued. Or is Christianity marked by saying Merry Christmas as opposed to Happy Holidays? That's been a fight in the last month or so. Or by voting conservative at election time? Or by marrying in a church building, or by baptizing your babies, or by giving money to Word and Deed, a sponsorship program? Well, this is what many people argue today. Some people say it's all about the faith. Some people say it's all about the works. Well, let God answer what true Christianity really is on this New Year's Day in the year of our Lord 2020. Our headings are: three, true religion is based on Christ; second, true religion is doing good works; and third, true religion is living a pure life. Our goals are that you will reflect on what true Christianity is, and then endeavor with the help of the Holy Spirit to live less superficial and more sanctified lives. Remember our text: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. First of all, true religion is based on Christ. True religion is based on Christ. True religion is based on having an ardent, deep, strong faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you see the word religion here, it's not speaking of whether you should be Muslim or Hindu, but it's the kind of a Christian that you are. It refers to Christianity, the only true belief system. And since no other religion requires an ardent or true faith in Jesus Christ, we can confidently say all religions are false that do not subscribe to faith in Jesus Christ, or requires faith in Jesus Christ. They may be nice people, but there's no other way to please God than by having faith in Jesus Christ. These other religions only offer false promises. Maybe you will come back as something better when you're reincarnated, or you will go to paradise and you will get, maybe God will clean you out a little bit in hell and then you will go to heaven. Well, those are false promises. True religion here is referring to faithful Christianity that's based on true faith in Jesus Christ. Now, since through faith in Jesus Christ, God brings that man into his family and adopts him as his child because his sins are removed, and God says, I welcome you now as part of my family. And you're adopted, and you know an adopted child has all the rights and privileges of a natural child. And since this is the work of God, that God brings man into his family, then God must determine how that child must live. The child doesn't come in and say, well, I'll live however I want. But when a child is part of the family, he subscribes to what the parents require. And so it is when we become Christians, when we're adopted. And how that child then lives is the definition of religion. God requires that child to live in particular ways, and that's what we would call religion. True religion, second, expects then that children will be pure and undefiled. God says, I'm bringing you in. I'm sending my son to die for you. Now I want you to live pure and undefiled. And you think, well, what do those two words mean? Pure there means clean, meaning that there are no human inventions in it. Undefiled means without pollution. So one is a positive description, and one is a negative description, saying it's this, it's not this. And that is done for emphasis. So there's no ambivalence or uncertainty, rather, in what God is saying. Now, what about those people who say, well, I'm a true Christian, but I'm not a fanatic? You probably heard that. What do they mean when they say, I'm not a fanatic? It means they don't care too much about the rules of what God has put in place for those who are his children. Remember, we said God sets the rules because he saves you, he brings you into his family, and then he establishes then how you are to live. But when people say, well, I'm not a fanatic, it's probably because they don't want to live a true Christian life, or they're not a true Christian. The true Christian knows that his life must be clean and pure and undefiled. Look at 1 John in your sermon notes, chapter 1, 1 John 3:10. Together, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Love God, love your neighbor. So the one who says, well, I'm not a fanatic about that. I don't go to church as regularly. I try to help when I can. Well, that person doesn't understand true Christianity because it requires consistent, faithful, pure obedience. And that's the thing. And not just from an outward sight. Now somebody can say, I go to church, but he requires that true religion be followed from the heart. The heart that he regenerated by Jesus Christ. See, God knows fake actions. He knows the ones who go through the motions and appear to be good. But God sees fake actions and they stink. God is not pleased. But when he has brought you in, through Jesus Christ, he adopts you. He then says, this is how I want you to live. And that's how we move to our second point then. True religion is doing good works. The rules that he has set up for us. True religion is the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, the first point, then will do good works. True religion is seen in those who care for orphans in their stress and pressure and afflictions. This means you have to seek them out, look out for them, take care of orphans. It is not the token gift that you send to World Vision, you know, from months before Christmas, you see the African orphans in front of the garbage dump crying, and your heart breaks, and you say, I got to send some money here. That's fine. There's nothing wrong in doing and helping others. But that's not the only time. This is a consistent pattern of behavior, the one that you are always caring for those who have needs. You know, in April, or maybe in summertime, when you think, I got to save every money, penny I have so I can have a nicer vacation, that's when you need to think about the ones who are starving. It's not just the emotional time that we often experience around Christmas. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. We read together, "He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." He didn't say at Christmas time, or when you feel emotional, but as a consistent pattern of behavior. You know, you think there are times, there are special times when you want to give, but this should be part of caring throughout the year. That's why a lot of companies, they have this thing where you give every month. You automatically transfer so much money to a particular cause. That's what God expects. Next, true religion is seen in caring for widows in their stress and pressure or afflictions. Not just the orphans. And of course, we know he is speaking here as well of the immigrants, though this was a wandering community, so it was an immigrant community in itself. That's why he didn't particularly target them, I believe. But look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 now. Together, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And you notice the first phrase of that verse, learn to do good. It's not normal. It's abnormal to do good. You need training to do good. That starts with parents, of course, training their children to think of others. Job, remember this man, he had lost everything. And he's reflecting on his life because he's really being attacked and he has to defend his life. Look at how he describes himself in Job 29, verse 13. Together, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. What a description. And this was a really rich man. And most of the times, when people are rich, you have no access to them. Suddenly, they're much higher. And you find that in many, many circumstances where people, better job they get, the more money they make, they become less accessible. And here, Job is giving us an example. With all the wealth that he had, one of the richest men of the East, so many servants, and he took the time. He defended. If you read Job 29, it's one of the best examples. I describe that as a truly reformed man who loved the Lord, but always accompanied it with good works, many good works. So when the Bible here says you need to visit widows and orphans, it doesn't mean that you say, hi, you go into their house and you have tea with them, but you visit them with a view to helping them. So he talks about widows and orphans, and of course, they were foreigners here. This was a community made up of all kinds of people. What about other people? Well, true religion is seen in caring about all who are suffering from the stress and the pressure and the afflictions. James simply used widows, orphans, and foreigners because they were in the worst situations and they needed help more than other people. But there were others who needed help as well. Let me raise a few of them for you today. Think about those who are depressed. They need a visit from you. They need help from you as well. The crushing feeling of helplessness can be overwhelming to someone who is going through depression. What about those who are chronically ill? It can be much pain and physical limitations. Some of them can't move. Or some of them can't do certain tasks and they need help. Don't just visit and say it's good to see you or we're praying for you. Really, in many cases, You need to stop praying and start doing. That's really what, and it's okay to pray, but you understand what I'm trying to say. You can't just simply pray and then not do anything. This is like the one who has a visitor comes, I'm hungry, and says, be warm and well fed, I wish you God's richest blessings, and you have bread in your cupboard. You learn you must help. That's what true religion is, true Christianity. What about those who are lonely? And it's not only for the immigrant community, but for all. Many have families, relatives that may be estranged from each other, and therefore they can be lonely. Broken relationships, it's bad enough between a husband and wife. But when brothers and sisters or children or parents are alienated from each other, there can be a lot of loneliness there. Visit them too. What about the poor? Now you know where your next meal will come from. You could probably miss a few meals and it'll be okay because you probably packed on a few pounds over the holidays. And if you don't know where your next meal can come from, you just call your mother and say, Mom, can you cook for us? But you know where somebody else's next meal will come from? This is real Christianity. Is it nice to have to deal with these kinds of things? No. But we are called to help even the poor. How about those going through marriage breakups? This is the worst type of breakup of all. They need someone to talk to or someone to listen. What about the elderly? The thought of being alone or dying alone can be very painful. That might be someone you could spend your time with. That's what real or true Christianity is about. And one more. Think about those who have recently lost loved ones. You know, the death of a loved one can trigger depression or anger and even bitterness. And that person may need that visit. Let's read a few verses of Scripture now from Psalm 82, verse 3. Together, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Isaiah 58, verse 7. Together, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him? And it goes on identifying different things. Now you can say, well, I really love spending time with my family and having the nice meals. Everyone's happy. Everything is prim and proper. But it may be it's the person who doesn't have any place to go. That's when life becomes really meaningful. If you're nice to people who are nice to you, that's okay. But that's like a business arrangement. It's when you're nice to somebody who has no place to go. No one to share a meal with. Someone who is alone. That's what really matters. Look at Matthew chapter 25, 35, 36, and then we jump to 40 together. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. How kind are you to Jesus? Now, Jesus is represented by the poor, by the lonely, by the chronically ill, by the widow, by the orphan, by the foreigner. Jesus said, you do it to them, you're doing it to me. You don't do it to them, you're not doing it to me. So how kind are you to the one who gave his life for you? How kind. So you know how you are expected to live. How is it that you are expected or warned not to live? True religion is not seen in carnal or fleshly living. Carnal living means living for the enjoyment of the things of this world and ignoring spiritual duties. And we get the word carnivore, meat or flesh-eating animal. Someone who just lives for the personal enjoyment. Translated today, if we want to use the word carnal, it would describe the one who is selfish and does only what gives him physical and emotional pleasure. And you see this, like people who live for themselves and their eating habits. They eat too much, or they focus on drinking too much, or spending inordinate time or wasteful time on things like sports and computer games, acting selfishly. The language the Apostle Paul used to describe carnal Christians in 1 Corinthians is that they're acting like babies. Everyone loves babies, but they're the most selfish creatures you'll find. If they could take all of your time, they will take all of your time. And that's what the carnal Christian is like. He's immature. He's only thinking about himself. I don't want to have to deal with those people. They don't look that particular way. They're a little bit crass. Maybe they don't smell good. Maybe they're not the same race. And all the reasons to push them aside and say, I just want to be with my nice, clean people like myself. That's an immature Christian. That's a carnal Christian. So, prove that you hold to true religion by sacrificing yourself for the good of others. That's what true love is. Based on the fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Get your hands dirty. I remember reading a quote some time ago where the man says, there are no good works by proxy. You can't get other people to do good works for you. You have to do the good works for yourself. Now, there are some times when it means that you may have to pay and give money to someone else to do the job that you are not able to do. That's understandable. But when you are able to do it, you can't do it by proxy. Somebody else doing the work for you. And the warning is this, or a couple of warnings. One is, be quiet about your Christianity if you don't intend to personally work for the kingdom. You get that? Don't talk about your Christianity if you won't work personally for the kingdom. Why should you be quiet? Because if you talk Christianity and you don't do good works, you will give Christ a bad name. Because people will say, is that what Christianity is? See, your life and your good works must match what's in your heart. And then there are all the people who are very zealous. They have a lot of zeal. But zeal by itself means nothing. They talk a good talk and they seem happy. Well, there were people like that in the scriptures. Let's read about some of them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Together, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In this case, these people were very passionate. They were making sure they tithe because those were outward things, and people would see them bringing their tithes, often in the form of crops. And give it to the, bring it to the temple, maybe money too. And they looked good. Looked like they had zeal for it. And he said, but you don't have any justice, mercy, and faith. You don't have justice. You don't bring justice for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner and the sick and all the others. You don't show mercy upon those who are weak and destitute. You just have a good talk. You look like you're anxious, zealous. Or your life does not match. That's the warning. Your life must match what you have in your heart. Widows, the orphans and foreigners, and all the others that follow. That you show good to them. That you visit them. And then we come to the third point. True religion is living a pure life. True religion is seen in valiant attempts to protect your soul from worldly corruption. Now, I hope you know this verse from your head now, but we will say it together, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, together. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to prove something. How? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind's got to be cleaned up. How is your mind cleaned up? Through the Word of God. This is the only way a Christian will grow to spiritual maturity. Yeah, you've got the good works, but you can't ignore the soul at the same time. Those that don't pursue true religion will find themselves spiritually immature. Those carnal Christians I mentioned about. A good example of this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, together. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So the Apostle Paul had to deal with the fact that the Corinthians, after many years, were still spiritually immature Christians. They had not grown up. Of course, they learned the basics. They knew who God was. They knew the state of man. They knew the work of Jesus Christ for them and how they could be saved. And that's nothing wrong. That's important. That's the start. But that's where the baby starts. New Christians, new Christian babes are expected to be that way. You have to start with ABCs before you learn to read. But after many years, they were still repeating ABCs. How would you feel if you have an adult and you go to their house and you see them at a blackboard and they're writing A, B, C, D, E, F, G? You would say, you should have grown up. You should have gone past this now. You should have been eating solid food. You should be reading good books. Good theology books. You should be reading your Bible. But here, he said their stomachs were not ready for solid food, for progress in spiritual things. Just like a baby's stomach is not ready for solid foods. You don't have a newborn and say, here's a good T-bone steak. Enjoy, baby. Baby won't be able to get it. But after a while, you expect as they get older, they might want that steak. Because they're ready for stronger, more solid food. In a case with the church in Corinth, their faith may have been real, but it was weak. And that was not the way to live. That was not good religion. Now, because the Corinthians were carnal, what was the result? They could not be a true blessing to their families. Instead of the father being busy with teaching his children and his wife, then he becomes taken up with playing computer games. Or he's doing something else that he likes. Or the one who's carnal will not be as helpful in the church. Anything comes up takes priority over being with God's people in helping in the church. The one who is carnal would be a hindrance then to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You notice there's no, we've got this Me Too movement. It's all about me and what I want. And self-esteem people, the big thing that they're pushing. Well, it doesn't work that way. We are really called to grow up. To be mature, to not act like children. Otherwise, we hinder the church, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, from growing. And what about pomp and ceremonies and singing? We have all the Christmas songs that we went through, and they're still playing some on some stations. We give gifts to the poor, and sometimes we work in a soup kitchen to feed the poor. But these things are not enough. You can have a whole beautiful library with the best theology. Well, actually, back up. You could have do all the best work, send money to the poor, even go on mission trips, help build a school building or support the digging of a well someplace. And again, those things are okay. But if you don't have a clean and pure heart, all of those things are meaningless. But for your faith to be strong, then, if you want that faith to be strong, you want the good works, but you also want the strong faith. You want to visit widows and orphans in their troubles and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Then you need to be children of the Word of God with the help of God. And we do have that help. The Lord Jesus himself says, I pray for my children. How often does he pray for us? The Bible says day and night. He never stops. Look at John 17, verse 15, and we read together. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The Lord is praying for us, and he continues to pray for us. So true religion, true Christianity, is based on true faith in Jesus Christ. You trust him with all your heart, that he lived and that he died for you. You then must show that true faith by clear works, showing kindness to widows, orphans, and foreigners, among others, the long list that we looked at. And you must continue to pursue things that strengthen your faith. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, keep your heart nourished with the word and sacraments. Why? So your love for God will be strong and you will be faithful in worship. And then keep your hands open so you can show God's love to the needy and share what God has given to you in such abundance, especially for us in Canada. Now, of course, this may mean giving advice, because a lot of times that's what people want more than money. Or giving rebukes. Often people don't like that, but often that's what they need. That's how you can help others, by giving them rebukes. Or it may be that tomorrow you go out with your snow shovel and you just clear people's driveways. That old person who can't do it. Or maybe you need to help an immigrant who doesn't know his way around. Oh, it might take some time. You may have to drive around and show him where things are and where he'll get his health card and where he can apply for jobs. That's part of real, real Christianity. That's true Christianity. So keep your heart pure, but also keep doing good works. If either of these things is missing in your life, you're not showing true Christianity. It is just superficial. And you have to ask God to let his word sink in. And when the word sinks into your soul, you will worship God better, live closer to him, and then you will show more kindness to your neighbor. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you can't worship, and your good works mean absolutely nothing to God. God doesn't even give your good works a second look if you're not a Christian. But if you want to be able to worship him and you want to do good works that will please him, then you will have to ask him to make you his child. And he will do so if you acknowledge that Jesus died for you. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words that we could reflect on today. We ask that you would impress upon our hearts in the year ahead the rebukes you have in this lesson for us. For indeed, we often err on one side or the other. We emphasize good works. So often we do today that Christianity is based on kindness. Or in the days of the Apostle James that Christianity is based simply on faith, believing in Jesus. But we know it's not one or the other, it's both. And let that work that you have done in us through Jesus Christ continue to keep us close to you in that pure and undefiled religion, and that it is translated into good works as well. May that work be in us in the coming year. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.